بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله ومن ولا وبعد. This evening, بإذن الله تعالى, this is our 34th session reading from Fath al-Qawi al-Mateen في شرح الأربعين وتتمة الخمسين, يعني the explanation of 50 hadith of al-Imam al-Nawwi and al-Imam ibn Rajab رحمهم الله. The commentary of our Shaykh Al-Allama Abdul Muhsin Al-Abad Al-Badr Hafidhullah, may Allah protect and preserve him. This evening, بإذن الله تعالى, we're going to be looking at hadith number 30. The 30th hadith from 40 hadith of Al-Imam An-Nawwi Rahimahullah. Before we do so, we want to look at the questionnaire study guide for lecture number 34, and which deals with the second half of the explanation of the hadith number 29. So the first question being, what has the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam informed as being ra's al-amr, yani the most important affair? It's amud and dhirwati sanamihi. How has the Prophet explained these three matters in this hadith, in the hadith of Mu'adh? Anybody remember? Naam. Ra's al-amr?
Ra's al-amr is Islam.
Ra's al-amr is al-Islam. Yani, and the core of Islam and its foundation is? The core of Islam is foundation. Its foundation is Tawheed. La ilaha illallah. Yani the establishment of Tawheed, the worship of Allah alone. Naam. And the amud of Islam is? Salat. And the dhirwati sanami? The peak of it is?
Al-Jihad.
Yani that which allows a Muslim to rise to the highest heights and raises Islam above every other deen is Al-Jihad. Question number two, discuss the significance of this description of an act of worship as the amud of Islam. Yani, what is the significance of this act of worship being described as the amud of Islam? Naam, Abdul Wali.
Salat is the pillar of Islam, and if it is the fall, then the person, Islam will fall, and it is the most physical act. And the most physical act is jihad.
Okay, stop there. Stop there. Yani, that the significance of the description of an individual act, this individual act of worship, as the amud of Islam, is that just like the amud, the main pillar that holds up a structure, if it falls, the structure falls. Likewise, a person's Islam falls if, yani, there is no salat. So this is the significance, that it is the thing that holds up the rest of the building. All those things are important, but if the salat is gone, there's no Islam. That is really, yani, what shows the great importance of the salat. The third question, what has the Prophet ﷺ informed as being milak, the controlling factor by which all of the above may be protected? Yani, what has the Prophet informed us as being the milak? يعني ملاك ذلك كله. نعم.
The tongue.
The tongue. He said that the tongue is the controlling factor, controlling the tongue. يعني restraining the tongue, being in control of the tongue, so that nothing comes from it except that which is khair. Question number five mentioned. I didn't read the rest of the question. Mention. He said that's question number three. Question number four, mention the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam which indicates why this milak, this controlling factor, the tongue, why is it so dangerous? What did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say in this hadith which indicates why the controlling of the tongue is so dangerous? Al Yaqub, naam. Talib.
Okay, the most reason why people would be punished in the fire.
But what did he say, the words of the Prophet in the hadith? Now, that's the meaning of it, but what did he say, the words of the Prophet in this hadith? Anybody remember the words from the hadith? Now,
is there not anything else that will cause people to be thrown on their faces or their noses other than
the harvest of their tongues? Yani, is there anything else showing that this is the most thing that's going to cause people to throw on the fire? Is there anything else due to which people will be thrown on their faces or on their nose into the fire, other than the harvest of their tongues, the consequence of their tongues? Is there anything other than this? And in meaning that, sure, there are other things that are going to cause people to be in the hellfire, but nothing like this. Now. I need to stress the importance of what was going to be said to make him to pay attention. Yeah, he said, may your mother bereaved of you. Question number 5, mention some of the sins which are included in ma'asiyatun nutq, sins committed through what is spoken. Sins committed through what is spoken. What are some of the sins that are included, yani, in this category of sins? Yani ma'asiyah and nutq. Naam. At the top of the list, jazakallahu khair. A shirk, yani, which is the worst of all sins. Also included, and those sins that are committed through what is mentioned on the tongue. Naam.
Speaking about Allah, from things that you do not know.
Naam, al-qawl ala Allah bila bighayri ilm. Yani that a person speaks about Allah, talks about Allah, about the deen of Allah without knowledge. Just saying whatever came to their mind, whatever they feel like saying. And also included in this, naam.
False testimony.
People giving testimony to something falsely, other than the truth. And the Shaykh also included some other things he mentioned, like for example, naam.
Magic.
Lying, backbiting, slandering, like this. False accusations, especially in reference to, yani, zina. Question number 6, what is the apparent, yani, literal meaning of thaqilatka ummuka, and what is intended by it, according to Al-Imam Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah? And what is the apparent meaning of this statement, and what is actually intended by it? Now, yani, the apparent meaning is, may your mother be bereaved. May your mother, yani, be in sorrow, be saddened at your loss. That's the apparent meaning of the statement, but actually what is intended, Shaykh Al-Taymiyyah rahimahullah says, is
that it's a dua for the one that is being told to, and that
Shaykh Abdul Muhsin said it is a dua for the person. So before that, Shaykh Al-Taymiyyah said
it's not literal meaning.
That it's not, yani, the literal meaning is not what is intended. Rather, he said what is intended by this is that a person be encouraged and incited to pay attention, to listen, to understand what is going to be said. Something important is going to be said. The last question mentioned 7 of the 14 fawaid, benefits which the author has derived from this hadith. We can mention some of them, yani, hopefully in some kind of an order as they came in the hadith, yani, because all of them are derived directly, pretty much from the wording of the hadith. Any benefits from this hadith? Naam, start with. Yes, Abdul Wali.
The desire for good and how a person will reach paradise to stay away from the hellfire.
Yani, the desire, the eagerness of the companions for good. Yani, their eagerness and their desire for good, and knowing that, those things through which a person would enter paradise and be distanced from the hellfire. Secondly, now from that same statement that came from?
Asking questions that actually benefit you.
Okay, asking questions. The Shaykh didn't mention that particular point, but yes, this is an indication of the importance of asking questions. From the benefits, he didn't mention that, but yes.
Not the paradise and the fire.
That from this statement of Mu'adh ibn Jabal asking about what is the deed due to which I will be admitted into paradise is an indication that paradise and hellfire already exists, and that they will continue to exist and they will not cease to exist. And also from this statement is another point the Shaykh mentions. Yeah.
The worship of love, there is hope in it.
For entering the paradise and being saved from the hellfire. Yani, one's hope of entering the paradise and being saved from the hellfire is what? Is due to, yani, the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That perhaps if a person is worshipping Allah, that this will be a means through which they might be admitted into paradise and saved from the hellfire. After this, the Prophet ﷺ said, indeed you have asked about something that is azim, but it is easy whoever Allah makes it easy. What are the points that the Shaykh derived from this? 2 points. You have asked about something that is azim. Yani, this is a clarification of the importance of what he was asking about. The importance of this matter that he is asking about. And also, in the Prophet ﷺ statement, it is something azim, but it is easy whoever Allah makes it easy. Indication what? That the tariq, the road, the path to being admitted into paradise and saved in hellfire is difficult. But it is easy for whoever Allah makes it easy for. After this, Other points that the Shaykh derived from this hadith, from the Prophet ﷺ's explanation of what it is that a person has to do to be admitted in paradise, and from the benefits from what he said is, now,
the most important is worship Allah, and this is the reason why the books and the messengers were sent.
The most important thing that human beings and jinn have been made responsible for is the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is why the revelations were descended and why the prophets were sent. Now, also from this,
there's no worship of Allah without shahada.
The worship of Allah is not considered, it's not weighed, it doesn't have any value unless it's based upon the shahadatain, yani the two testimonies, which are inseparable, and that no deed will be accepted unless it is done sincerely for the sake of Allah and in accordance with what the Prophet came with. Now, any other points? That's seven. But anyway, if anybody has any other points, inshallah.
The importance of the five pillars of Islam.
In that of all the things that Allah made obligatory, He singled out these things. From amongst everything that Allah made obligatory, showing the great importance of the five pillars of Islam. And also the Shaykh mentioned directly related to this. The five pillars are mentioned in this hadith in the order of their importance. And each one, yani the most important is mentioned first and then those that follow.
The courage to perform voluntary duties along
with. Yani the Prophet ﷺ saying, shall I not direct you to Abwab al-Khair, is an indication of what? The importance of doing voluntary deeds after fulfilling the obligatory deeds. That a person should not suffice with doing the obligatory deeds, but should also try to do extra voluntary deeds. And he said, along with that, directly from this point,
the clarification of the importance of sadaqah.
The clarification, and in reference to the voluntary deeds being done along, after the obligatory deeds, he said, the most important of those voluntary deeds are what? From that statement, Abwab al-Khair. The most important of the voluntary deeds are?
Zakat.
Voluntary sadaqah, Saum, voluntary fasting, and qiyam al-layl, standing in the night. Now, and then he said after that, now. Also, he said the last three points that the Shaykh mentioned was that from the hadith with the statement of the Prophet, shall I not inform you of Ra's al-Amr? He said, from this we understand, from that statement we understand the importance of the Salat, and that it is the Amud of Islam, and the importance or the virtue, the excellence of jihad, and that it is the peak of Islam. And from the last statement of the Prophet, shall I not tell you that which is the milak of all of this, he derived one point, he said what?
Clarification of
the tongue. The danger of the tongue, serious danger of the tongue. Now, so these are the points that the Shaykh mentions directly from the text of the hadith. After this, inshallah, we're going to look at the hadith for tonight, hadith number 30. Now, hadith number 30 from the 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi, and this hadith is on page 108 of the printing that we are reading from. There are other printings of the book, the pages might be slightly different, but the one that we're reading from, that we sent out the PDF for, is on page 108. Hadith number 30, al-hadith al-thalathun an Abi Tha'labata al-Khushani Jurthum ibn Nashir radiyallahu anhu. Yani on the authority of Abi Tha'laba al-Khushani, his name was Jurthum, according to yani the hadith as is narrated here by Imam Nawawi, and there's some difference of opinion about his name, but he narrates his name as Jurthum ibn Nashir radiyallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him, an Rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal, inna Allaha farada fara'idha fala tudayyuha, that indeed, definitely, certainly Allah has placed upon us some obligatory duties. Farada al-fara'id. So don't neglect them. Wahadda hududan fala ta'taduha. And he has set some boundaries or limitations, so don't transgress them. Don't go beyond them. Wahharrama asha'a fala tantahikuha. And he has also made some things forbidden. Haram. So don't violate them. Yani don't enter into those things. Wasakata an ashaa rahmatan lakum ghayru nisyanin fala tabhathu anha. And he has also been silent about some things as a mercy to you, not out of forgetfulness, as a mercy And it's Allah's mercy that He didn't, and He gave a ruling on some things. He didn't make some things obligatory, such that if a person didn't do it, they would be punished. He didn't make some things haram, such that if a person engaged in them, they would be punished. So as a mercy, there are some things Allah remained silent about, not due to forgetfulness. فَلَا تَبْحَثُ عَنَا. Therefore, don't search for these things. Don't investigate, delve into these things that Allah has remained silent about. As Shaykh Sari al-Fawzan, perhaps we're going to read some of his commentary tonight, he said, if there had been a ruling for it that you needed to know, Allah would have made it clear. This hadith, he says, Imam Nawawi says, hadithun hasanun. It is a hadith that is hasan. And this is an indication that it is a lesser grade of hadith. And you have a hadith that is acceptable. It's a lesser grade. It's not, he didn't say it is sahihan. He said hasanun. Rawahu ad-Darqutni wa ghayruhu. And it is collected by al-Imam, one of the great imams of hadith, and one of the leading scholars, one of the foremost scholars in the specialty science of al-ilal. Ilal, hidden defects in hadith. And he's one of the great scholars of hadith, especially in this field. It was narrated by al-Imam ad-Darqutni and other than him. So what I'm going to try to do in the time that we have tonight, because the Shaykh's explanation is not very, very lengthy, I'm going to attempt to read as much as possible also from the explanation of Shaykh Salih al-Fawzan. Hafidhum Allah, may Allah protect and preserve both of them. Shaykh al-Abbad, Hafidhum Allah, he has mentioned this hadith in 7 points. So the hadith, if we look at it, we'll see is divided into 4 areas. Categories of the ahkam of Allah. He has divided it in this hadith into 4 areas. That which is obligatory, that which is haram, the hudud, and that which Allah was silent about. So the Shaykh has mentioned 4 points related to those 4 areas of the hadith. He has also added 2 introductory points before he goes into the hadith. And then the last point, 7, is the benefits of the hadith. So there are 2 introductory points. The first introductory point is in reference to the authenticity of the hadith. And if the Shaykh goes into some length in discussing the authenticity of this hadith, and the reason for that is what? And why does he go into some length in explaining the authenticity of this hadith, or what some of the different scholars said about it being hasan or whatever? The reason for that is because there's a difference of opinion about it. Not all the scholars agree that this hadith is hasan. And some scholars said this hadith is da'if. So in any case, the Shaykh has brought some of what some of the earlier scholars said concerning this hadith, and then he goes into a basic introduction to the hadith from Al-Imam Ibn Rajab before he goes into the 4 points, the 4 aspects of the text of this hadith. So the first thing we begin with on page 108, after the mention of the hadith, the Shaykh says point number 1, Al-Hadith Hassanahu An-Nawawi. That Al-Imam An-Nawawi, he has declared this hadith to be Hassan. So this is his first proof of the acceptability of this hadith. Imam Nawawi said that it is Hassan. وَمِنْ قَبْلِهِ أَبُو بَكْرَ السَّمَعَانِي رَحِمَهُ اللَّهُ. And even before Imam Nawawi, one of the other scholars of hadith, Abu Bakr al-Sama'ani, he also said this hadith was Hassan as well. كما قال Ibn Rajab, as it has been mentioned by Ibn Rajab in his explanation of these hadith. Ibn Rajab mentions this, that even before Imam Nawawi, that Abu Bakr ibn Sama'an rahimahullah declared this hadith to be Hassan. Shaykh Abdul Muhsin hafidhahullah then says, وَفِي سَنَدِهِ انْقِطَاعَ. But in the isnad, the chain of narrators of this hadith, there's انْقِطَاعَ. انْقِطَاعَ means that there's a break in the chain. There's a missing link, at least one, which we don't have time to explain in any detail here, but the point is that the chain of narrators is the thing that first is going to be examined to determine if the people who conveyed it are acceptable or not. Are they reliable? Are they truthful? Are they people of integrity and so on? How are their memories? Are they accurate or not? So if there's a chain, a link missing in the chain, then we can't know if the person who's missing, is he reliable or not? So here the Shaykh is saying what? Fi sanadihi inqita', that there is a break, a missing link at least in the chain of narrators for this hadith. But then he goes on to say, again, he previously already mentioned Imam Nawawi said that it was Hassan, And that Abu Bakr al-Sam'ani, rahimahullah, said that it was Hassan. He said, وَلَكِنْ ذَكَرَ Ibn Rajab مَا يَشْحَدُ لِمَعْنَاهُ But Ibn Rajab has mentioned in his explanation, and he, Shaykh Abdul Muhsin al-Bahad is saying, Ibn Rajab mentioned in his explanation, that which bears witness to its meaning, yani which supports the accuracy or the truthfulness of the meaning of the hadith, even if the isnad has some weakness. And he says, so that Ibn Rajab says in the second volume, 150-151 pages, he says, وَقَدْ رُوِيَ مَعْنَ هَذَا الْحَدِيثِ مَرَفُوعًا مِنْ وُجُوهٍ أُخَرٍ That the meaning of this hadith, yani the same basic meaning, has been reported in a hadith that is marfu'an, attributed to the Prophet ﷺ, from other chains of narration. خرجه البزار في مسنده والحاكم من حديث أبي الدرداء يعني that this hadith has been narrated from other than Abu Thalib. It has been narrated from Abu الدرداء رضي الله عنه and it has been collected by Al-Imam al-Bazar in his Musnad and Al-Imam al-Hakim رحمهم الله from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم a hadith in which he said ما حل الله في كتابه فهو حلال What Allah has made lawful in His book, then it is halal. وَمَا حَرَّمَ فَهُوَ حَرَامٌ And whatever Allah has declared to be forbidden, unlawful, then it is haram. وَمَا سَكَتَ عَنْهُ فَهُوَ عَفْوٌ And this is really an important statement in the hadith here, right? And what he has remained silent about, then it is that which people are pardoned for. There's no blame on a person for that. فَقْبَلُوا مِنَ اللَّهِ عَفِيَتَهُ So accept from Allah that which He has pardoned, accepted. And you don't go after it, searching for it, looking into it. Allah hasn't mentioned it. That means that, yani, you're not blameworthy for doing it. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَمْ يَكُنْ لِيَنْسَى شَيْئًا Indeed, Allah never forgot anything. Yani, if he remained silent about it, it wasn't due to forgetfulness, as mentioned in the other narration of the narration of Abu Thalib. Then he recited this ayat. وَمَا كَانَ رَبُّكَ نَسِيًّا And your Rabb, He has not been forgetful. He does not forget. قَالَ الْحَاكِمْ صَحِيحَ الْإِسْنَادِ وَقَالَ الْبَزَّارِ إِسْنَادُهُ صَالِحٌ Yani al-Hakim said that the isnad of this hadith is sahih and al-Bazzar said that the isnad is salih. And salih basically means yani words like salih, jayyid, these are words that are used by some of the scholars to indicate that a hadith is acceptable. Yani it's at least Hasan and maybe even better than that. Yani Salih, Qawi, Jayyid. These are words that Shaykh al-Albani, rahimahullah, says are used by some of the scholars in the past to indicate a hadith that's at least Hasan. And he has some other kalam concerning it too, but that's what's important here. Okay, after this, the second point of the hadith, the Shaykh goes into the introduction of Al-Imam Ibn Rajab. He said, Qala al-Hafiz Ibn Rajab fi Jami' Ulum al-Hikam, second volume, pages 152 and 153. He said in his explanation of these hadith, that is, Al-Imam Al-Hafidh Ibn Rajab, rahimahullah, he said, فَحَدِيثُ أَبُو ثَعْلَبَ قَسَّمَ فِيهِ أَحْكَامِ اللَّهِ أَرْبَعَةِ الْأَقْسَامِ Yani, in the hadith of Abi Tha'alaba, radiallahu anhu, the ahkam of Allah, legal rulings of Allah have been divided into four aqsam, four divisions. Yani, the things that Allah has legislated, the laws that He made, are divided in this hadith into four divisions. Fara'id, Yani things that He made obligatory, maharam, things that He made forbidden, hudud, boundaries or limits on things that you shouldn't transgress, maskutin anhu, and those things that He remained silent about. Things that He made obligatory, things that He made haram, boundaries or limitations, hudud, that shouldn't be transgressed, and things that He was silent about. وَذَلِكَ يَجْمَعَ أَحْكَامُ الدِّينِ كُلَّهُ And this combines, brings together all of the various legal rulings of this deen, all of it is combined within these four categories. Either that which is obligatory, that which is forbidden, that which yani Allah has set limits for it, and that which Allah has remained silent about. Then Al-Imam Al-Hafidh Ibn Rajab rahimahullah goes on to a lengthy quote. The Shaykh quotes from Ibn Rajab until the end of this point. He quotes from him various sayings. He said, Qala, that is Ibn Rajab is quoting from another scholar. He said, Qala Abu Bakr Ibn Sam'an rahimahullah This هذا الحديث أصل كبير من أصول الدين. That this hadith is a great, important foundation, fundamental, from the fundamentals of our deen. Qala, and then he also quotes from Abu Bakr Sam'ani, he said, وَهُقِيَ عَنْ بَعْدِهِمْ أَنَّهُ قَالَ لَيْسَ فِي أَحَدِيثِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمَ حَدِيثٌ وَاحِدٌ أَجْمَعَ بِإِنْفِرَادِهِ لِأُصُولَ الْعِلْمِ وَفُرُوعِهِ مِنْ حَدِيثِ أَبِي ثَعْلَبَ. Yani that he went on to say that it has been reported from some of the scholars that one of them said, لَيْسَ فِي الْحَدِيثِ رَسُولِ, there is nothing amongst the ahadith of the Messenger of Allah, not even one hadith, that is more comprehensive in gathering together the usul and the furu, the fundamentals and the branches of knowledge, than this, yani not one hadith by itself that is more comprehensive than this hadith, the hadith of Abu Tha'lam. Yani that this hadith alone is more comprehensive than any other individual hadith in gathering together the fundamentals and the branches of knowledge. Qala Abu Bakr al-Sam'ani, he says, yani Ibn Rajib is quoting him again, saying, حقي عن وافلة المزني أنه قال جمع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم الدين في أربع كلمات ثم ذكر حديث أبي ثعلبة. يعني that he said that the Messenger of Allah has collected or gathered together the deen in four words. And then he mentions those four words in the hadith of Abi ثعلبة رضي الله عنه. Again he's quoting from Ibn Sam'ani رحمه الله, he said, فمن عمل بهذا الحديث فقد حاز الثواب وأمن العقاب لأن من أدى الفرائض واجتنب المحارم ووقف عند الحدود وترك البعث عما غاب عنه فقد استوفى أقسام الفضل وأوفى حقوق الدين لأن الشرائع لا تخرج عن هذه الأنواع المذكورة في هذا الحديث, انتهى الكلام. يعني finally he says that Al-Imam Abu Bakr al-Sam'ani rahimahullah says, whoever acts upon this hadith, yani what it contains, that person has obtained a thawab, the reward that one is looking for, and has been saved from the iqab, the punishment that people fear. And that is because whoever has fulfilled the obligatory duties and distanced themselves, avoided the prohibited things, and stopped at the hudud, yani without transgressing the hudud that Allah has said, and didn't search about the things amma ghaba anhu, that he didn't know about, yani what al-maskut anhu, the things that Allah didn't speak about, he stops and he doesn't ask about those things, then this person has astawfa aqsam al-fadl, then they have achieved all of the divisions or types of virtuous deeds. Wa awfa huquq al-deen, and they have also completely fulfilled the rights or the obligations of the deen upon them, and that is because the legislations, yani all of what Allah has legislated, doesn't go outside of these four yani mentioned categories that are mentioned in this hadith. After this, the Shaykh goes to the actual words of the hadith. In the next four points, he explains each of the four matters that are mentioned in this hadith, and then finally he ends with yani the benefits that may be derived from this hadith. At this point, I'm going to read some of the commentary of Shaykh Saleh al-Fawzan, Hafidhullah, as I read the commentary on each point from Shaykh Abdul Muhsin al-Abad, Hafidhullah. May Allah protect and preserve both of them. First, from Shaykh al-Abad, Hafidhullah, he says, قَوْلُهُ إِنَّ اللَّهِ فَرَضَ فَرَائِدْ فَلَا تُضَيِّعُهَا. Indeed, Allah has placed upon us some obligatory duties. So don't neglect them. Don't neglect them. لا تضيعوها. Don't let them get lost, get wasted. He says the meaning here is that Allah awjaba ashya. Allah has made some things obligatory, and He has made the obligation hatman laziman, yani definite, certain, mandatory. No question about it. He has made those obligatory duties definite, certain, mandatory. Like the obligatory prayers, the obligatory zakat, obligatory fasting, hajj, obligatory hajj. Therefore, since Allah has made these things obligatory, certain, with no doubt, absolutely, mandatory to be performed, so it is obligatory upon every Muslim, al-ityan biha kama amara Allah, that a person does them just as Allah has commanded them to be performed. And not just do them any kind of way, but every person must perform them as Allah commanded them to be performed. دون ترك لها أو أصول إخلال في فعلها, without abandoning them completely And likewise, without there being any defect in his in one's performance of them. So here he says, in performing them, without neglecting them, without causing them to be lost or wasted, it includes, number one, not abandoning them outright, and it also includes not performing them in a defective manner. And you have to do them, and you have to do them perfectly as Allah commanded them to be performed. Sheikh Saleh Fawzan, he mentions this first part of the hadith. He says, first he begins by saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated for his worshippers that which is for their benefit in their deen and in their worldly life. What Allah has legislated is for the benefit of the people in their deen and in their worldly life. And then he says, the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, farada faraid, yani Allah has made things obligatory, it means awjaba al-wajibat. Yani farada al-faraid means awjaba al-wajibat. Yani he's saying here what? Al-fard huwa al-wajib. The fard is the wajib. But he said, some scholars said that the fard is akadu min al-wajib. Yani it's more stressed or stronger. That's what he said, some scholars said. But in any case, the Shaykh is saying basically that the fard and wajib are the same. The wajib is that which, if a person does it, he will be rewarded. And if he doesn't do it, he will be punished. That's the technical usul meaning of wajib. If a person does it, he'll be rewarded. If he doesn't do it, he'll be punished. As opposed to that which the Shaykh mentions later on, he said that which is mustahab is that which, if a person does it, he will be rewarded. If he doesn't do it, he will not be punished. That is good to do, but you're not going to be punished if you don't do it. So he's making the distinction between the wajib and the mustahab or mandub. Shaykh, he goes on to say, al-wajib, after giving that definition, he said, so Allah made obligatory upon us some duties. Alzama biha min al-ta'at wal-ibadat. He made them that we must do them, mandatory for us to do them. Acts of obedience to him and acts of worship, like the five prayers, the zakat, the fasting of Ramadan, the pilgrimage to the sacred house of Allah, and being kind and dutiful to parents. And other than that, from the obligatory duties, those which Allah made obligatory between the worshippers and their Rabb, between the people and Allah. He made some duties obligatory, that's between the people and Allah. And then he also made things obligatory that are between, amongst the people themselves, duties between the people. Like being dutiful and kind to parents, like keeping ties with one's blood relations, like being good and kind and charitable to those who are needy. So there are obligatory duties that's between you and Allah, and there are obligatory duties that are amongst the people. Also obligatory duties. These are the fara'id. It is not permissible to leave them off. Rather, it is incumbent that they must be performed. And then he says the saying, so don't neglect them. It means don't leave them off and don't take them lightly. يعني لا تتركوها ولا تتساهلوا في شأنها. Don't leave them off and don't take them lightly. And that is because, Sheikh Saleh Fawzan says, that is because these obligatory duties are in your interest. They are for your well-being. They are the things that the deen, yani, is standing upon. The deen is standing upon the faraid and the wajibat. And then also the mustahabbat. Yani from the acts of obedience that, yani, Allah has, yani, legislated for us. For indeed, the voluntary deeds that a person does mend and fix, yani, the defects if they have occurred in the obligatory deeds. The voluntary deeds mend them and complete and perfect them. And then the Shaykh says, the definition of mustahab, yani that, yani those deeds that mend the defects in the obligatory deeds and complete and perfect them, he said, is that which, if a person does it, he's rewarded, and if he doesn't do it, he's not punished. This is the mustahab. Okay, after this, I'm going to go to the second point of this hadith. Second point of this hadith from Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Abad. He says, the saying of Allah, the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wahadda hududan fala ta'taduha. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set boundaries, limitations, so don't transgress them. He said it means hadda hudud. He says it means shara'a umuran hiya wajibatun mustahabbatun wa mubaha. And that Allah has legislated in the sharia some matters which are obligatory or they are mustahab, commendable, or they are permissible. So don't go beyond those boundaries to other things outside of the boundaries that Allah has set, and then you fall into something that is forbidden. Don't transgress the boundaries. And this, an example of this, is the laws of inheritance, al-mawarith, which Allah has made clear in His book. Yani, what are the guidelines, rules and regulations of inheritance? So it is not permissible for anyone to go outside of those boundaries that Allah has set for inheritance and come with a new way of dividing up inheritance that opposes what Allah has said in His book. That's going beyond the bounds of what Allah has said. Then the Shaykh says, yani, the first meaning of boundaries that he says here is in reference to the things that Allah made obligatory, or He made mustahab, or He made permissible. A person has to stay within this and don't go outside of that. Because if you go outside of it, you fall into that which is haram. He says, وَتَأْتِ حُدُود مُرَادًا بِهَا مَا حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ. And the meaning of hudud also came with another intended meaning, and that is intending by hudud not what Allah made lawful, what He allowed, but rather what He made forbidden. Hudud also came in reference to that which Allah forbid. فَيَكُونَ الْوَاجِبَ عَلَى الْمُسْلِمِ أَنْ لَا يَقْرَبَهَا. And so what is obligatory upon a Muslim in reference to these hudud of what Allah has made haram is that a Muslim doesn't go near them. And this is as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Baqarah, the second surah, 187th ayat, تِلْكَ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ فَلَا تَقْرَبُوهَا. These are the boundaries set by Allah, so don't go near them. As opposed to the first meaning of hudud, which is mentioned in another place in the Quran, in Surah Al-Baqarah, 229th ayat, where Allah said, تِلْكَ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ فَلَا تَعْتَدُوهَا فَلَا تَعْتَدُوهَا. And you don't transgress beyond what Allah has allowed and going into that which He has not allowed. So there are two meanings of hudud, yani in reference to the things that Allah has allowed, don't go outside of them. And in reference to what Allah has made haram, don't go near them. Shaykh Salih al-Fawzan says in reference to the hudud, he says the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَحَدَّ حُدُودًا, he said al-had, it means that which prohibits or prevents something. And Allah has made these barriers or boundaries for His ibad that they must not go beyond, yani that which He has allowed, the mubahat, that they should suffice themselves with what He has allowed from that which He has made haram. Allah has ahalla li ibadihi al-tayyibat wa harrama alayhim al-khabath. He has made lawful, halal, for His worshippers the tayyibat, the good things. And He has made haram, unlawful, for them the filthy and evil things. So there's halal, what Allah made lawful, and there's haram, what Allah made haram. هذه حدود الله سبحانه وتعالى. And these are the boundaries that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set. The mubah, the things that Allah has allowed, don't transgress beyond them. As Allah said, تِلْكَ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ فَلَا تَعْتَدُوهَا. This is in Baqarah 229 we just mentioned. And the haram, He said, don't go near them. As Allah said in Baqarah 187, تِلْكَ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ فَلَا تَقْرَبُوهَا. The Shaykh closes this point by saying, this is the position of the Muslim in reference to that which is halal and haram. That he takes the halal, the tayyib, and he suffices with that. And he leaves the haram, and he also leaves those wasail that lead to the haram. He leaves the haram, and he also leaves those things that lead to the haram. And that's why Allah said, فَلَا تَقْرَبُوهَا. Yani, not only don't do that thing, but don't even act upon the things that may lead to it. Don't even go near it. Don't even go near it. Yani, don't utilize or act upon those wasail that bring a person near to the haram, ihtiyatan. Yani, to protect you from getting even near to the haram. He said, the Muslim, he stops at the hudud of Allah Azza wa Jalla. He doesn't transgress them. He takes the lawful, the permissible, and he leaves the haram. The third matter in this hadith, point number 5 from Shaykh Abdul Muhsin al-Bahr, he says, after the boundaries that Allah has set, and he don't transgress them, he says, he's saying, وَحَرَّمَ أَشْيَا فَلَا تَنْتَحِكُوهَا. Yani, Allah has made some things haram, so don't violate them. Meaning, whatever Allah has made haram, لا يجوز للمسلمين أن يقعوا فيها. It is not permissible for Muslims to fall into those things, to enter into those things. بل يتعين عليهم تركه. Rather, it is obligatory that the Muslims leave those things. As the Prophet ﷺ said in another hadith that we studied previously, I think it was hadith number 5, hadith of Nu'man ibn Bashir رضي الله عنه, he said, ما نهيتكم عنه فاجتنبوه. What I have prohibited you, distance yourself from it. فاجتنبوه. Leave it off. Stay far away from it. And here I just want to note that in this hadith, and in the hadith under discussion, the Prophet ﷺ used the word حرم أشياء, and in the previous hadith he said, ما نهيتكم. So these are two, ما نهيتكم, يعني نهى and حرم. Both of them are in reference to the same matters, يعني, except that when Allah says حرم something, it's crystal clear that it's haram. When He says He prohibited something, it's possible, as the Shaykh will explain later, that it could be something that's makruh, that's not absolutely haram. This is point number 5 from Shaykh Abdul Muhsin. And then, in reference to the things that Allah may haram, Shaykh Salih Fawzan, Habibullah, says, then he said, he has prohibited some things. Al-Muharramat, he said, there are many things. From amongst them is that which Allah says in the Quran, حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمْ الْمَيْتَةُ. Yani that those things that die by themselves have been made haram. And here in this particular ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using the word يعني haram. And that's in Surah Al-Ma'idah, 5th Surah, 3rd ayat. He says, also Allah says in Surah Al-Baqarah, 275th ayat, وَحَلَّ اللَّهُ الْبَيْءُ وَحَرَّمَ الْرِبَى. He used the word haram, harrama. Allah has made lawful for you, halal, buying and selling, trade. And He has made forbidden for you riba, يعني engaging in interest. So the Shaykh Salih al-Fawzan says, so some of those things that Allah prohibited, he says some of them, it came with a nas of tahreem, and it came with the word haram. And some of them mentions the word an-nahi, that Allah prohibited something without using the word haram. And he said the manhi, the thing where Allah said he naha, prohibited from it, the asl, the original ruling, is that it's haram. If Allah says he prohibited something, it means that it is haram. Except that sometimes it could mean makruh. يعني كراهة تنزيه من باب الاحتياط. يعني sometimes it can mean something that is detestable but not absolutely haram. But Allah is prohibiting it from the perspective of يعني taking precaution to stay away from that thing. يعني if there is, يعني in the case where there is a delil that makes us to know that it's not actually haram but it's makruh. In some cases there may be, it may be so. After this, that's what he said concerning the things that are haram. And then the final category is those things that the Prophet ﷺ said, وَسَكَتَ عَنْ أَشْيَاءَ رَحْمَةً لَكُمْ غَيْرُ نِسْيَانٍ فَلَا تَبْحَثُوا عَنْهَا. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remains silent about some things out of mercy for you, not out of forgetfulness. So don't search for those things. Don't delve into those things. Don't ask about those things that Allah didn't mention any ruling concerning it. Shaykh Abdul Muhsin says, so there are some affairs. There's no text that came in the book or in the sunnah concerning those things. No textual evidence that mentioned them specifically. So don't occupy, a person should not be occupied with searching for and asking about those things. And this is like the question that was asked concerning whether or not Hajj is obligatory every year, which the Prophet ﷺ rebuked the questioner who asked that question. And he said, ذَرُونِي مَا تَرَكْتُكُمْ. Leave me as long as I left you. Don't ask about something that I didn't bring up. فَإِنَّمَا أَحْلَكَ مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ كَثْرَةٌ مَسَائِلِهِمْ وَاخْتِلَافُهُمْ عَلَىٰ أَنْبِيَائِهِمْ. Because indeed, that which was the cause of the destruction of a people before you was they asking a lot of questions and differing with their prophets. The Shaykh says another example of this, asking questions about something that Allah didn't mention a ruling concerning, is asking a question about something being haram which has not already been declared to be haram. And then as a result of that question, that thing became declared to be haram. And this has been confirmed, yani the clarification of the danger of this in the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, yani during his lifetime, that if a person asked about something, it may have been declared to be haram or obligatory and so on. The Shaykh says, and after his lifetime, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, don't ask questions about things that involve a tanattu' wa takalluf, Yani that a person is just going into unnecessary details of something, asking about fine points that are completely unnecessary, or yani asking about things that are just going to make difficulty on yourself without a need to do so. Those kind of questions the people should leave. Shaykh says, what is the meaning of this last final statement in this hadith that Allah remains silent about some things? He said he remains silent about some things, meaning he didn't make them fard. He didn't make them wajib. He didn't make them haram. Therefore, do not ask about them. And this is as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran in Surah Al-Ma'idah, 5th Surah 101 and 102nd ayat, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَسْأَلُوا أَنْ أَشَاءَ إِن تُبْدَ لَكُمْ تَسُؤْكُمْ. Don't, oh, you believe, don't ask about things which, if they are made clear for you, it will be difficulty or hardship on you. وَإِن تَسْأَلُوا أَنْهَا حِينَ يُنَزِّلُ الْقُرْآنَ تُبْدَ لَكُمْ. And if you ask about things while these things while the Quran is being revealed, yani in the lifetime of the Prophet, it will be made clear to you. It will be made clear to you. He said, "Afa Allah anha," and Allah has pardoned them for having asked such questions. But here Allah is telling them, don't ask about such questions. Wallahu ghafoor haleem, and Allah is forgiven, and He is yani forbearing. قَدْ سَأَلَهَا قَوْمٌ مِّن قَبْلِكُمْ ثُمَّ أَصْبَحُوا بِهَا كَافِرِينَ. Some people before you, they asked these types of questions, and then they became kafirin, disbelievers in it. Meaning then, after they asked, and they were told, they didn't do it. The Shaykh closes this point, and this is his last point before the benefits of the hadith. He says, Qala ibn Rajab, 2nd volume, 163rd, page 163. وَأَمَّا الْمَسْكُوتْ عَنْهُ. As far as those things, that there is silence about them, Allah didn't mention any ruling, He said, فَهُوَ مَا لَمْ يُذْكَرْ حُكْمُهُ بِالتَّحْلِيلِ وَلَا إِجَابْ وَلَا تَحْرِيمْ. Yani the thing that Allah remains silent about are those things where there is no hukm that is mentioned by Allah, that it is halal, or that it is obligatory, or that it is haram. فَيَكُونُ مَعْفُوًا عَنَا. So these things, a person is pardoned for them. Yani there is no blame. لَا حَرَجْ عَلَى فَاعِلِهِ. There is no blame on the person who did that. And Ibn Rajab says, and this is what is indicated by the hadith that are mentioned here in this section in his explanation of this hadith in his original book, like the hadith of Abi Thalawa radiallahu anhu and other than him. This is the end of what he said concerning the meaning of the hadith, and then he mentions the benefits from the hadith. As far as Sheikh Salih Fawzan, what he said concerning this final point, yani that which Allah sakata anhu ashya, he said the saying of the Prophet that Allah was silent about some things, he says it means لَمْ يُحَلِّلْهَا. He didn't make it halal. He didn't declare it to be halal. وَلَمْ يُحَرِّمْهَا. And He didn't declare it to be haram. Allah didn't declare it to be haram. He didn't declare it to be haram. لَا تَسْأَلُوا عَنْهَا. Therefore, don't ask about these things. And that is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala سَكَتَ عَنْهَا. He remained silent about it. And in searching for these things, there's إحراج للناس. It creates difficulty for the people. So as long as Allah remains silent about it, leave it. Don't ask about it. Whoever acts on that thing that Allah remains silent about, لا يلام. He's not to be blamed for it. He should not be blamed for it. And that is because the mubah, the things that Allah has allowed, He remains silent about them. He didn't make a ruling that they are obligatory or that they are haram or whatever. So the mubah, he says, the meaning of mubah, it means that which, huwa, yani nusul, ما لا يثاب فاعله ولا يعاقب تاركه. Yani the one who does it, he will not be receiving any reward for it. And the one who leaves it, he will not receive any punishment for it. So it doesn't matter doing it and don't doing it. There's no reward and there's no punishment connected to the mubah. So Allah remains silent. He says, فَاللَّهُ سَكَتَ عَنْهَا لِحِكْمَةٍ. He remains silent for a reason, for a purpose, based on wisdom. مَا سَكَتَ عَنْهَا مِنْ بَابِ النِّسْيَانِ. He didn't remain silent because he forgot. Rather, he remained silent, رَحْمَةً بِكُمْ لِأَلَّا يَشُقْ عَلَيْكُمْ. This was a mercy from Allah, so that he would not make a hardship upon the people. Then he says, the saying of the Prophet, غَيْرُ النِّسْيَانِ, yani, he remained silent as a mercy, not out of forgetfulness. That is because Allah, جَلَّ وَعَلَى, He doesn't forget. Yani, forgetting is a naqs, is a defect. And it's absent-mindedness. And Allah Azza wa Jalla, yani He didn't remain silent about something due to forgetfulness. Rather, He remained silent about it as a rahmah for you, لئلا يضيق عليكم, so they would not make any difficulty on the people. As far as the last thing statement in this hadith, the Shaykh says, فلا تبحثوا عنها, so don't search, inquire, delve into those things. يعني that which there is a delil that it is halal, if there is a delil that something is halal, then take it. And that which has a delil that it is haram, then leave it. And what يعني سقط عنها, there is silence about it, don't search about it, about its ruling. لأنه لو كان له حكم لبينه الله سبحانه وتعالى. If there was a ruling that you needed to know about, Allah would have made it clear. The Shaykh, he closes, يعني Shaykh Salih al-Fazan closes, says, هذه الدوابط يسير عليها المسلم. These are guidelines that a Muslim travels upon in his deen, and in his hayat, in his life, in his ta'amul, in his interactions with the people, and in his suluk, in his character, and behavior, and conduct. And these are guidelines that a Muslim should travel upon. He does those things that are obligatory, he leaves those things that are haram, and he sticks to the boundaries and limitations that Allah has said. He doesn't transgress them, and he doesn't ask about those things that he has no need of asking about. Nor do the people have any need that they be asked about. And then he mentions the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Ma'idah that we just read, and you don't, oh you believe, don't ask about those things, which will be made clear for you, will be, and it will create difficulty for you. He says, those things, duties, responsibilities, actions that the people have no need of, and questions that the people have no need of, he said, they are manhiyun anha. It is prohibited to ask about these things. إِنَّمَا تَسْأَلُ بِقَدْرِ حَاجَتِكَ فَقَدْ. Yani you only should ask about that which you have a need of knowing about. And don't make any responsibilities, extra responsibilities and difficulties and hardships on yourself that you have no need of and that the people have no need of. At this point, the Shaykh mentions, Shaykh Abdul Masin al-Abad, Hafizullah, he mentions, and from the benefits of this hadith, he mentions four things. And according to whatever time we have remaining, inshallah, we mention a few other benefits from Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen. From the benefits of this hadith, Shaykh mentions four. Number one, and these are directly from the four categories that are mentioned in this hadith. From the Sharia of Allah is that which is fard, lazim, that is obligatory, mandatory, a necessity. يَجِبُ فِعْلُهُ وَعَدَمْ إِضَاعَتِهِ. It is obligatory to do them and not to neglect them, to allow them to be lost or wasted. Second, أَنَّهُ يَجِبُ الْوُقُوفُ عِنْدَ الْوَاجِبَاتِ وَالْمُسْتَحَبَّاتِ وَالْمُبَاحَاتِ. It is obligatory upon a person to stop, yani at the boundaries, the limitations that Allah has set in reference to the things that He made obligatory and the things that are commendable and the things that He has made mubah, that He has allowed. A person must stop on those things. فَلَا تَتَجَاوَزْ إِلَى الْمُحَرَّمَاتِ. And not, yani, go beyond those, to those things that are haram. Stop at what Allah has allowed and don't go beyond them. The third thing he says, that everything which Allah has made haram, it is obligatory upon the Muslim, تَرَقُهُ, to leave it. وَالْإِبْتِيَادْ عَنْهُ. Everything that Allah made haram, it's obligatory upon the Muslim to leave that thing, not to do it, and as well to distance himself from it. Not just don't do it, but distance yourself from it. As the Prophet ﷺ said in the narration that the Shaykh mentioned, وَمَا نَحَيْتُكُمْ عَنْهُ فَاجْتَنِبُهُ. Whatever I have prohibited you, then leave it off completely. Yani leave it and also distance oneself from it. Point number four, he says, مَا لَمْ يَأْتِ فِيهِ تَحْرِيمٌ وَلَا تَحْلِيلٌ فَهُوَ عَفْوٌ لَا يُسْأَلْ عَنْهُ. Whatever, there has not come any indication, proof, evidence, yani dalil, that it is tahreem, a hukum, that is haram, or that is halal, and we may add here, as Ibn Rajab mentioned, that it's wajib, wherever there didn't come a ruling concerning such a thing, then it's something that is pardoned, that there's no blame, and this thing should not be asked about. Those are the four points that Shaykh Abdul Muhsin al-Abad mentions. After that, we mention a couple of points from Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen in his brief explanation of this hadith. The first point that he mentions is from the benefits of this hadith, is in the saying of Allah that the saying of the Prophet that he has made some things obligatory upon, yani he made some obligatory duties. He said the scholars say that fara'id are divided into two divisions, fard kifaya and fard ayn. that the fara'id are divided into two divisions, qismain, fard kifaya and fard ayn. As far as the fard kifaya, he said, it is فَإِنَّهُ مَا قَصَدَ فِعْلَهُ بِقَطْءِ النَّظَرِ عَنْ فَاعِلِهِ. Yani it is that which, what is intended, is the deed itself, without looking at who does it. Yani it's not necessary for everybody to do it. But what is the, but it, the deed itself must be done, and its ruling is that as long as a sufficient amount of people fulfill that thing, the rest of the people, the obligation, yani they are relieved of it. Examples of this, he said, is the adhan, the iqamah, the salatul janazah, and other than that, things which as long as sufficient amount of people fulfill them, the rest of the people are free of blame. The second category is fard ayn, ma qasada bihi al-fi'l wal-fa'il. Yani what is intended here is the action itself and the doer of the action, yani that it is wajib on everyone individually to fulfill it. And the examples of this are the five prayers, the zakat, fasting, and hajj. The second point that the Shaykh made is from the benefit of this hadith, this is not the second point, it's the fifth point, but from the points that he mentioned, is that the prohibition of violating the things that Allah made haram. He said that the muharramat are nawa'an, two types of things that are haram. Al-kabair wa sagair. The greater sins and the lesser sins. The kabair, these, a person will not be forgiven for them without tawbah. The sagai, the lesser sins, yani they are expiated by salat and hajj and dhikr and things like this. Yani the five prayers of the day, yani pilgrimage and so on. And the remembrance of Allah, acts of obedience that remove sins. He also said from the benefits of this hadith is that if there's some question about something, is it wajib or is it not wajib? So if there's no proof of it being wajib, then this is from the things that Allah has pardoned. He didn't mention yani any ruling concerning it. And likewise, if there's doubt in our mind about something, is it haram or is it not haram? If there's no fundamental proof, yani asl, that it is haram, then this is also from the things that Allah pardoned, because He didn't mention them. The Shaykh also said, from the benefits of this hadith, is that yani the negation of forgetfulness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this, he said, هَذَا يَدُلُّ عَلَى كَمَالِ عِلْمِهِ. This indicates, yani the negation of forgetfulness from Allah, indicates the perfection of His knowledge. And that is that Allah knows everything, and He doesn't forget what He knows. He doesn't forget what He knows. وَلَمْ يَسْبُقْ عِلْمُهُ جَهْلًا. And before, yani there was not ignorance before His knowledge. Meaning He always knew, and whatever He knows, He never forgets. So he said that this is an indication of the perfection of Allah's knowledge. That huwa bi kulli shayin alim, azalan wa abadan. He always knew, and there was never a time when He didn't know, and He will always know. He will never forget what He knows. And the last point that we'll read from Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, is his saying from the benefits of this hadith, is that it is not permissible for a person to go beyond the boundaries that Allah has set. And a secondary branch benefit from this is that it's not permissible al-mughalat, yani to go to the extreme in things, in the deen of Allah. And that is because the Prophet ﷺ rebuked those people, one of them who said, I will fast and I will not break fast. Yani I will fast every day. And the second of them said, I will stand in the night and I will not sleep. And the third of them said, I will not marry women. And the Prophet ﷺ rebuked them. And he said, as for me, فَأَنَا أُصَلِّي وَأَنَا. I will pray in the night and I will also sleep. وَأَصُوم وَأُفْتِر. And I will fast some days and I will break fast some days. وَأَتَزَوَّجْ النِّسَاء. And I will marry women. Women. فَمَنْ رَغِبَ عَنْ سُنَّتِي فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي. So whoever is not pleased with my sunnah, is not from me. Yani the boundaries that Allah has set, don't go to the extreme with them. Also, this is part of the meaning here. Don't go to the extreme. A person is going to fast every single day and never break fast. The Prophet said, I fast and I break fast. I pray in the night and I also sleep in the night. And I marry women. Don't be extremists. And I think we're at the end of our time now, right?
Yep.
So I'm just going to mention one more benefit. One short one and one long one. The short benefit is that Allah has been described in this hadith with the description of sukut, that He is silent about things. And this is from the perfection, yani from the completion of his perfection, أنه إذا شاء تكلم وإذا شاء لم يتكلم. Yani from the perfection of Allah is that when he wills, he speaks. And if he wills, he doesn't speak. Not like some people, they can't stop speaking. And the last point that I want to make here is really extremely important point, and we'll save the rest for another sitting, perhaps after we have something to eat. One of the points here mentioned from the benefits of the hadith is that what Allah was silent about means that he didn't make it obligatory, and he didn't set any boundaries for it, and he didn't prohibit it. So that means that it's halal, it's mubah, it's permissible, it's lawful. لكن هذا في غير العبادات. This rule is in reference to things other than worship. Yani eating, drinking, housing, clothing, transportation. Yani whatever Allah was silent about, he didn't give any rule for, it's permissible. That's in reference to worldly things. This is not in reference to ibadat. For the ibadat, Allah has made it haram for any person to legislate an act of worship that he didn't give permission for. So therefore, doing an act of worship other than what Allah has clearly legislated, nobody can say Allah didn't speak about it. No, Allah made haram doing any act of worship unless he has clearly legislated it. So this is included under the statement, Allah made some things haram, so don't violate them. And he made it haram for a person to do any act of worship unless he has legislated it. For this reason, whoever invents something in the deen of Allah that is not from it, whether it's in aqidah, whether it is speech, whether it is action, this person has violated the things that Allah made haram. And it cannot be said, no, this is just something that Allah was silent about. Because the asl, the fundamental ruling in reference to ibadat, is that they are all prohibited unless there is a clear evidence proving that it's allowed. And in reference to things of the worldly things, eating and drinking and clothing and things like this, then the asl, the original rule, is that they are permissible. So about those things, if Allah remains silent, then it means it's permissible. That is not in reference to ibadat. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Inshallah, if we have any questions or any statements, we can do it inshallah after the salat. Or we can sit for a little while for those who are able to, and we can have some discussion concerning that. Unless there's a correction. If there's something that was said that needs to be corrected, then we can correct it before anybody leaves. Manahaytu manhu. Rakam tasir. Jazakallah khair. Yani that is hadith number 9 from the 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi. Naam. Jazakallah khair, Imam. And I thought I saw you and he trying to signal me, but I was a little bit distracted, so I didn't catch you. Now, Jazakallah khair. Now,
I don't know if the wording in the hadith that you quoted says, verily Allah has laid down.
Farada faraid.
Yeah, so it says, verily Allah ta'ala.
In the text of the hadith as it came from the mutun of Talib al-Ilm from Sheikh Abdul Muhsin, it came without that.
Okay.
I was reading from the mutun of Talib al-Ilm. And I try to read from there because those texts might be a little bit more accurate than what came in the different printings of books. Because he looked at various manuscripts. And he 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 different written manuscripts for the book. And then he came up with that which is most accurate. So I would try to read from there in case there's any discrepancies. But I didn't really pay attention to that. Jazakallah khair. But it came like the way I read it is exactly the way Sheikh Abdul Muhsin, yani brought it in. Not Sheikh Abdul Muhsin al-Abad. Sheikh Abdul Muhsin al-Qasim. Yani who has collections of mutun, yani texts, books, of the important books of, yani related to Islam, and hadith and fiqh and whatever. Naam. Subhanakallah, Muhammad. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.